Take your Bible this morning, please. Go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5. I am thrilled to be here. I have the highest regard for Pastor Surrett and coming and staying. And Pastor, I'm going to guess, and I'm just going to get an educated guess, but you must have pastored here about 22 or 3 years. Am I right? Over 20. Well, I knew I was in the ballpark. And I have the highest respect for him and for those of you that have been faithful and you have joined in serving here. And I'm excited about the transition that has been made to Pastor Ogle, two men that I highly love and respect. And so I'm glad for what God is doing right here at the Emmanuel Baptist Church. And then you got a building going up out there. And so lots of things going on. Those of you men who invited somebody and they came last night, thank you. I was preaching in Ohio. We had one young man and his girlfriend brought 25 teenagers. Just the two of them brought 25 teenagers, Brother Ogle. And 22 of them trusted Christ. They were just as lost as they could be. And they came knocking on my RV door. They were crying, thanking me. I said, excuse me, stand right there. I said, I didn't even know any of the 25. If it hadn't been for you, they'd have never been here. All I did was just give a little gospel message. Thank you. And for those of you that invited them in, thank you. And for those of you that cook, thank you. And for those of you that took home the extra steaks and didn't give me one, God forgive you. I only got one, man. I was hoping somebody would say, you need to take this to the house. But at any rate, I want to thank all of you. There was a wonderful, did you men notice there was just a wonderful spirit in the service last night? And I have decided, Pastor Ogle, that before every time I preach, people are going to have to eat steaks. I think that sets the spirit. And so all of you ladies that work behind the scenes, thank you, thank you, thank you. And the peach cobbler, my lens, I got to preach. I'm getting hungry again. All right. Our ministry carries us around the world. This is year 35. And my wife is sitting here. I'll introduce her in the next service. We just got back from New England, preaching at the Wiles of New England. Did you know that teenagers are still coming to Christ, still giving their lives to Jesus Christ? May I encourage you not to be down on the generation coming behind us, but get excited about what God can do in and through them and pray for them. And then we flew in yesterday, preached here. We're doing a ministry now in the Caribbean for Christ. There's 92,500 square miles of islands. They got 40 million people. Dr. Johnny Daniels, one of my dear friends, said, please partner with me and let's begin some Bible institutes. So 3 years ago, we got to working on this and prayed that we could have one institute per year. God always does exceedingly abundantly. So we now have 5 that are going. And I just got a call from Dave Adams. His first class has graduated. We're networking with Virginia Baptist College and my blind pastor friend, Dr. Don Forrester. And they will be able to send classwork right into the Bahamas because they're on the same time zone and it's interactive. And so by the grace of God, we'll take them to the next level. And we've got them going all over the Caribbean. And God is doing a great work, taking out a people for his name. And men and women are studying for the ministry. And so that's one of the many things that we're doing. I'm now in some private discussions about a ministry in China. It appears that God is putting some strategic people in place to reach into China. 1.4 billion people there. And God really is doing such a work that per capita, there's a lot more people getting saved in China than there are over here. And I say often, seize the moment to share the message. Say it with me. Seize the moment to share the message. It's always a good time to give the gospel, but there's certain times that are better. The wind blows where it lists. You see the signs of it. It appears that the Holy Spirit of God is hovering over China. And I think we need to seize the moment to share the message. So that's a few things that we're doing. I'm looking forward to meeting and greeting and fellowshipping with you. And also, if you want to come out to the Landmark Conference, we invite you to come. We'll be there Monday through Friday. As a matter of fact, I'm going to preach a message in Sunday school. I said to Pastor Ogle, I said, how many of your people usually go to the Landmark Conference? He said, well, I have a few faculty and staff members that are here that go. But I'm going to give you a taste of what I'm going to preach because I'm going to preach this message tomorrow night. If it works today, I'll preach it tomorrow night, Brother Bruce. If it doesn't, I'll change my ideas, okay? All right, stand please for the reading and teaching of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and following. Be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. focus on verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Simple Sunday school message, an attitude of gratitude. I'll start it, you finish it. An attitude of? Oh, that was very weak, ladies and gentlemen. You're out of bed. This is the day the Lord hath made. We'll try it again. You need an attitude of? Thank you very much. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, thank you for the book that will not change but can change us. Use it by the Spirit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Evangelist R.A. Torrey was a powerful preacher of the Word of God. He would often illustrate aggressive evangelism by talking about a tragic boating accident on Lake Michigan. Everybody's life was in danger. Meanwhile, on the shore, a group of college students formed a rescue team. One college student named Edward Spencer single-handedly rescued 17 people. When he was just about to pass out, he said to a friend of his, "Did I do my best? Do you think I did my best?" Torrey was in Los Angeles, California. He was getting ready to give that illustration. Had already mentioned Edward Spencer, and a man piped up and said, "Mr. Torrey, Mr. Spencer is in the audience tonight." Torrey said, "Spencer, if you are here, would you please stand?" An elderly man whose body was racked with pain from the frigid waters in Lake Michigan stood slowly, and the people applauded. He said, "Sir, would you kindly come and in first person tell us about that eventful night?" And he told all the details. Torrey went up, put his hand on Mr. Spencer and said, "Sir, is there anything about that night that's more memorable than anything else?" He said, "Sure is." He said, "Of the 17 people I rescued, not one of them ever said thanks." Romans 1:21, neither were thankful. 2 Timothy 3:1-2, this know also, in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of themselves, boasters, covetous, proud. They will be unholy, unthankful. It's interesting that in the 19 heinous sins, unthankful rates right at the top of the charts with the rest of them. Have you ever asked yourself the question, what is gratitude? I read this definition. It's not original with me, but I like it. It's a cheerful acknowledgement to God and to others of how they blessed and benefited my life. Let me say it again. It's a cheerful acknowledgement to God and to others of how they blessed and benefited my life. You and I are today what we are because of what He's done and what others have invested in us. The word gratitude is never used in the Bible, but thanks and thanksgiving are used 131 times, 127 verses. It's a subject of paramount importance. Notice what Paul says in verse 20, giving thanks always. First, I want you to notice the communication of gratitude. Preacher, what do you mean? It's not just thinking, but it is talking. It is not just what you are considering, but it's what you're communicating. Hebrews 13:15 says, "By him, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks." Psalm 15, verse 14, "Offer unto God thanksgiving, pay thy vows." Psalm 92:1, "It's good to give thanks unto the Lord," which means it's bad if you don't have an attitude of gratitude. Psalm 105, 106, 107, the first verse, all say the same thing. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." Are you a person who regularly communicates to God and to others the spirit that says you have blessed and benefited my life? If you are, you are in essence in that area of your life saying, "I'm controlled by the Spirit." You see, the verse 20 is tucked in with verses 18, 19 through 21. That's all one sentence. And it says, "Be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled, be controlled, be under the domination of the Spirit." Listen, God-filled people are grateful people. Would you say that with me? God-filled people are grateful people. And if you're not grateful, you're not God-filled, because it's a natural product. Matthew 12:34 says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will what?" It sure will. Johnny Erickson Tata, who had a tragic diving accident at age 17, is a quadriplegic. She had to relearn most of life, including how to write, because she can't use her hands. They taught her how to pick up a pen in her teeth and write. The first sentence she ever wrote was this: "Gratitude is not as much feeling thankful as it is obedience." It says, "I am controlled by the Spirit," but it also says, "I'm contented with the Savior." You say, "Preacher, what do you mean?" Well, it's interesting that in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul writes, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." When you are a spirit-controlled person, And when you are contented with the power of God in your life, it'll be evidenced by what you say perpetually, both to God and to others. In Philippians 4:11, 5 verses later, Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, Paul didn't get to go to a stakeout and have Krispy Kremes the next morning. He was in prison, yet the theme of Philippians is joy. And ladies and gentlemen, it is commanded that we have the communication of gratitude. But second, I want you to see the continuation of gratitude. Everybody look down at the text. It says, giving thanks, next word, ladies and gentlemen, together, ready? Always. Again, please. Somebody asked me one day, what does always mean? I'll tell you, always, always means always. That's what always, always means. You say, do that again. Always, always means always. That's what always, always means. Say it with me. Always, always means always. That's what always, always means. It's really, you don't have to have rocket scientists to figure this out. It, which means there's no time, no waking moment that you should not be grateful. Psalm 34 and verse 1, I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 4, I give thanks to God always for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, some of you are saying, you don't know my circumstances. No, but I know the command of God. May I say to you, God's command always trumps your circumstances. Say amen. Everything God tells us to do doesn't have anything to do with our feelings, doesn't have anything to do with our surroundings. We are to be obedient men and women if indeed we're going to bless God and bless others. Alexander White was a well-known Scottish preacher. One of the things he was known for is an attitude of gratitude. They said, man, he's always thanking God for something. On a rainy Sunday morning, it had rained literally all night. Where I'm from, we said it was raining cats and dogs. I don't know what they call it in Scotland. But they were sitting there and they could hear the almost monsoon on the top of the church. And so the people were smiling at each other, trying to figure what is Alexander White, our pastor, going to give thanks to God for this morning. He mounted the pulpit and said, ladies and gentlemen, may we pray. And here's how he prayed. Dear Jesus, thank you that every day is not like today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you may be going down Interstate 85 and have to say, thank God every day is not like today. But the truth of the matter is, we're supposed to be perpetually giving praise and thanksgiving. It's like breathing. And by the way, you'll be amazed if you'll start praising God, how much you'll find to praise Him for and how much of His power will be infused in you so that you won't have a blue Monday. You'll have a blessed Monday, and it's all up to you. I heard about a guy that was on the elevator, and it was a tall building, and this other fella got on. This one guy was singing. Man, he was just singing at the top of his lungs. The other guy got on having a blue Monday. He put up with it a couple of floors, and finally he turned to the guy that was singing at the top of his lungs. He said, what are you so happy about? Guy looked back and said, I've never lived this day before, and kept right on singing. Amen. Why do you carry from yesterday to today and mess up tomorrow? Why don't you enjoy every day by giving praise, glory, and honor and gratitude to Jesus Christ? That's the communication, the continuation. In closing, let me show you the concentration of gratitude. He says, giving thanks always for all things. Wow. You say, preacher, what do I really have to be thankful for? I have time to give you a few. Here's number one on the charts for me. I'm glad for the freedoms that I have in the United States. If you are, would you say amen? If you're not, we'll buy you a one-way ticket anywhere and you can just stay there. The truth of the matter is, this is the land of the free, the home of the brave, and with all the problems from the White House right down through the Congress, if you travel as much as I have, you will come home and be tremendously grateful for what we have. We just celebrated year 238 from the 1776 time. Wow, what God has done. Let me tell you, the reason we're free is not weapons of mass destruction. We learned that real fast at 9/11. We're free because of God. America is free today because of the power of God. Psalm 127 and 1, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it, except the watchman, or except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes but in vain. We are what we are because this nation was founded on this book, the book of freedom. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And we need to be fasting and praying that this nation that has forsaken what it was founded on will come back to the right foundation so we can know for our children and grandchildren many of the freedoms that we've known. My dad stepped into the United States Army and was in the occupation in Germany towards the end of World War II. My wife and I visited Germany. If you know anything about the concentration camps, they were hell holes. We went to a place called Dachau. Part of it is still there as it was originally. Part of it has been rebuilt. First place we went was a museum, and they had pictures that will absolutely make you sick. My wife went through one room and said, "Honey, I can't do this." I said, "I'll meet you on the other side." And I went through slowly and looked at all the pictures. These dear people were treated like animals. They were plowed like you plow an oxen. Sometimes they were lined up by the hundreds and machine gunned down, and they looked like just emaciated pieces of humanity. Then we went out and stood in the compound area. Wind was blowing. It was cold. She said, "Let's get where it's warm." I said, "Just imagine standing here in prison issue." And some of them dropped dead while they were standing at attention in the morning. We went out at one of the rebuilt barracks. How in the world anybody got into the bunks is beyond me, that were flea infested. Many of you understand that at those concentration camps, there was a variety of gas chambers. They were made to believe, some of them were made to believe that they were going to take a shower, but they would zip their hair off and put it in, make pillows for the Third Reich, and take the gold out of their teeth. And then as they walked in, stark raving naked, and the door was shut, and they waited for water was gas. In a matter of moments, they were in eternity. And then I went out to the ovens, and I got down on all fours, and I looked where they would have taken the bodies just like trash to them and put them in and incinerated in their ashes. And I got off of my knees, and I said, "Thank God for the freedoms we have in the United States." I was preaching Brother Surrett at a Christian school graduation. The first thing we did was sing the Star Spangled Banner, and then we pledged allegiance. Everybody in the house did except four adults. Four adults sitting in my left never bothered to open their mouth singing the Star Spangled Banner. They never bothered to open their mouth or put their hand across their heart to pledge allegiance. I was so mad I couldn't have see straight. I had to get right with God before I could preach. I thought to myself, "You folks don't like this place. There are plenty of places we'll be happy to ship you." Every day of my life, I thank God for freedom. Second, I thank God not only for my freedom, but for my faculties. You say, "Preacher, what's that?" The word faculty means the power to do. Everybody wave at me. Would you do that? I'm very insecure. I want you to smile. All right. You know who gave you the power to do that? Tell me. That's exactly right. You hear me because of God. You see me because of God. You can respond because of God. Psalm 139 verse 14. "I'll praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are the works of thy hands, and that my soul knoweth right well." Have you ever really considered you? Have you ever really considered what God made when he made you? You are a mechanical marvel. I do this with teenagers. You adults might as well get in on it. Everybody take your hand and make a fist out of it. Would you do that? Take a look at your fist. That's just about the size of your heart. Now, if you're a man, your heart weighs a little bit more than a woman's heart. You say, "Preacher, why?" It's very simple. It takes more love for a man to love a woman than a woman to love a man. Amen. So your heart is a little bit bigger. It pumps and rests and pumps and rests 100,000 times a day. You don't even think about it. 2.5 billion times by the time you're 70 years of age. Some of you are well over the mark. And it's still pumping. You don't ever get out on the bed in the morning and say, "Don't quit, baby, we're all in trouble." You don't even think about it. The thing just pumps and rests. Have you ever noticed if you exercise... After Krispy Kremes, you ought to. If you exercise, thump, the thump, the thump, the thump, the thump, when you're asleep, the thump, aren't you glad your heart does not get mixed up between exercise and sleep? It would blow you completely out of bed. Rejoice! Your heart pumps 10 pints of blood through 60,000 miles of veins, arteries, and capillaries, and it does it in perfect rhythm because God made it that way. You have 206 bones, 650 muscles, 100 tendons. Man, I'm telling you what, you are a mechanical marvel. You have touch receptors. They estimate that there are 1,300 touch receptors per square inch. Preacher, what's the big deal? The big deal is if you put your finger on something that's hot, you don't stay there and fry like a crispy critter. You move your finger. You have taste buds. So when you stop at McDonald's and have a Mac attack, which is a subtitle for a heart attack, and you taste the salt and the grease, your mind says, die young. It gives you the flavor. You have 3 pounds of gray matter under your hair. Did you realize, scientists say, it's estimated that people can get 10 new thoughts of information every second of life. There are people who have never had 10 new thoughts in their entire life. But you have that potential. You are in a waterproof covering. Preacher, what do you mean? You have skin. You notice when you shower, you do not drown. It's waterproof. And all of it was given as a gift from God. Somebody ought to say amen today. I was in the state of Alabama some years ago, and the pastor said, I'm going to take you to a specialist hospital. You're going to meet a young man who's never walked and never talked. And he said, I'm going to describe him for you because you won't stay in the room otherwise. And he was right. This young man was a little baby. His drunken daddy, not even knowing what he did, stepped on his vertebra and snapped it. Nobody knew why he lived to be 17 years of age. He should not have, except that God wanted him to stay around. When I walked in, I stood at the base of the bed, and pastor put his hand on Joey, J-O-E-Y's, shoulder. If you were to look at his face, it looked like a skull with a little bit of skin. If you took two of my fingers, that's the biggest part of his arm anywhere. Three of my fingers would be the biggest part of his leg anywhere. Remember, he never talked. He never made an understandable word in his life. Pastor put his hand on his shoulder. He said, Joey, this is Pastor. I've come to pray for you. And the eyes on that skeleton head opened, and he tried to speak, and it sounded like, and I cried. I said, I'd like to bring every teenage boy that ever got cut off a ball team and shook his fist at God and say, Joey never could walk out to tryout. Somebody said, I complained because I had no shoes till I met a man who had no feet. I wonder if you're grateful today for your faculties. I'm grateful today for my family. My mother and father on the other side. I rarely go by their cemetery. You say, preacher, why don't you go by? They're not there. I just want you to know. They're on the other side. Since 1997, 1998, Bill and Doris have been on the other side. I was with my dad before he passed away. He crawled in the bed, hugged him, said, if I'm out to 10 cents in the ministry, Dad, you'll be the reason. I used to write him and call him, and every Saturday night we were set up to talk. Can't do that anymore. He's gone. You better say I love you now while they can hear it. You better send flowers now while they can smell them. You better send cards now while they can read them. You better go by and visit with them now and stop making excuses. I was next to my mother when she passed away. I closed her eyes. Moms are great people. They teach you a lot of stuff, don't they? My mother had a favorite phrase when we went shopping, and it was this: if it's not on sale, it's not God's will. I don't know how many times, if it's not on sale, it's not God. I grew up thinking that was a Bible verse. I really did. I was standing by her bedside with tears smiling, if it's not on sale. The other day I was in a store and I could hear her call, if it's not on sale, it's not. I quit buying things, man. I was trained right. But you know, I can't hug them anymore. I went out to the cemetery and I stood Bill William R. Farrell and Doris B. Farrell, and I thought, man, I'd love to go to Cracker Barrel one more time and just sit and listen and say how much I love them, but it's over. I want to tell you young people, you better say thanks to your folks. You better express that gratitude. And some of you have folks that are elderly. You better say thanks. And I want to tell you something else. A couple of physicians told me that when a person's dying, the last thing that goes is the hearing. The last thing my mother heard before she breathed her last with her son, as I spoke to her very softly and said, Mama, I love you and I respect you. Going to meet your maker. Going, I'll see you one day. Somebody said, well, preacher, you don't understand. I was adopted. You ought to really make a trampoline out of the bed. You know what it costs to adopt today on the average? $30,000. Then, according to the statistics, it's going to cost you another $241,000 to raise the kid to age 18. Do the math. And if you've been adopted, they didn't have to have you, so you really ought to get excited. And when a 500,000 children last night had no home to go to, they slept in boxes and they slept up under bridges and they slept in abandoned buildings, we ought to be grateful for family. I'm grateful for food. How many of you like to eat? Say amen. My favorite indoor sport. I love it. Psalm 68:19, blessed be God that daily loads us with benefits. I've traveled the world, and have I ever seen starvation? I got up one morning in India. Brother Brew, I had to run at 5 a.m. because by 7 you can hardly breathe. I had my shoes on, I'm taking off, and the beggars have their hands in the sewers, wiping things on their pants to put in their mouth, and you've never done that. I was in Africa, and I sat in a manure hut. Preacher, don't be gross, I'm just telling you. They weave sticks together, took warm cow manure, pasted it on it, it dried, that was their home. You get out on all fours, and I sat next to my translator, and a little lady is stirring something that made me nauseated, preparing to feed their three children. And I said to my translator, ask the lady how long it's been since she ate. And she said, 4 days. And I doubt anybody in this building has ever missed 4 days of eating on purpose. You see, my friend, you're in the breadbasket of the world. I want to say to you young people, stop your belly aching about where you get to go out to eat. Fastest way to get nothing in my house was complain about what I was giving you. I was paying the bills. Mom and dad get in the front seat, kids get in the back seat. Okay, we're going to Outback. One of the kids in the back seat says, I don't want to go to Outback, I want to go to Red Lobster. You would go Outback and your lobster would be red with me, buddy, I guarantee you. All at one time, wouldn't take long. You wouldn't need to worry about eating. Breathing would be something else. We need to get excited about all the benefits and blessings. And then finally, take your Bible and back up to chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians. And look down, please, at verses 8 and 9, two familiar verses of Scripture to you. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm glad and rejoice and give God glory, and I'm grateful for my freedom, for my family and faculties, for my food, and I'm glad for faith. Brother Surrett, don't you just love theologians that spend a lot of time arguing? It is a waste of time. Here was a topic of conversation. Is it grace or faith that's the gift? You know my answer to that? Yes. Jesus is a gift. Salvation is a gift. The blood is a gift. The death, burial, and resurrection is a gift. Faith is a gift. Grace is a gift. Enjoy it and tell everybody about it and quit debating it. Amen. We are gifted people. How long has it been since you got out of bed and said, thank you, Jesus, I am saved? When's the last time you woke up and said, thank you, Lord Jesus, inside me is God the Spirit? We bellyache and complain about everything under the sun when the truth of the matter is everything short of hell is cream on the cake, and God has done exceedingly abundantly above all we're able to ask or think. If you're not saved today, you get saved by admitting you're a sinner, He's the Savior, and receiving what He did for you, because He's not accepting anything you've done for Him. You receive it by faith and invite Him to come live in your life as a number of men did last night. But let me show you something. If you have faith, it came as a result of this book. You see, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by... What do you think of this book? You have a gratitude attitude about the Bible. When's the last time you thanked God for your Bible? When the wall fell in Russia, Brother Ogle, we were there 6 months later. I took in 15 other people, and we paid for and raised the money for 17,000 Bibles. We preached on the city streets. One night a buddy of mine was preaching. A little lady walked in. How she made it. It was March and very cold and snowy. And she had only a tattered sweater and was missing two fingers. She sat down humbly and heard the word of God and responded and wanted to be born again. And the godly pastor took out one of the Bibles we had paid for. And he said, we want you to have this Bible. And she begins to talk. And I said to my translator, what's she saying? He said, she is saying she does not have enough money to buy a Bible. At that time, one Bible cost 2 months' salary. One. And the pastor said, oh, no, no, these are gifts from the Americans. We want you to have this. I may go to the nursing home, but I'll remember this. The first thing she did was take the Bible gently and hold it up and begin to pray and thank God for the first Bible she had ever touched. The second thing she did was kiss it. The third thing she did was cradle it like a little baby and sob as she held the Word of God in her hands. Every person I had with me was overwhelmed with weeping. We take this book for granted instead of gratitude. We ought to thank God for it every day. If you ever have a chance, read the book entitled Tortured for His Faith by Harlan Popoff. Has anybody in the building read it? You have. Something else, isn't it? Harlan Popoff was arrested, put in a communist prison because he was a Christian, wouldn't renounce his faith, and he was a preacher and would not stop preaching. Brother Surrett, you may or may not remember the chapter where he's walking in the compound on a starvation diet, and he sees a man that's got a little book, and he's tearing a page out of it, and he pours some tobacco in the page and licks it and twists it and made a little homemade cigarette. Popoff got close and he said, "My soul, that's a New Testament." He said, "I reached out and grabbed it, and then I realized it was not mine, it was his. But," he said, "I desired the Word of God, what was left in that New Testament, so much if he had said, 'Cut your arm off, and I'll give you the New Testament.' He said, I would slice my arm off without any hesitation." He said, "The man had mercy on me." He said, "I don't know what this book is, but if you want it, you can have it." Poring over that book for the next few weeks, knowing full well the communists would confiscate it, he memorized on a starvation diet 47 chapters of this precious book. Do you know 47 verses? Do you have an attitude of gratitude? Yonder in the mountains of Tennessee was an old man and his wife, and they didn't have many friends, but they loved each other and they were faithful. The old man passed away, and his wife didn't have much and certainly couldn't afford a headstone, so she found a kind of flat rock. She went out and got some of his old crude tools and chiseled a homemade headstone. The handful of people who came to the funeral were amazed as they walked by and almost illegibly saw the words from the widow about her husband that read, "He was always thankful." Are you? Let's stand together and bow our heads. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God and the God of the Word. Thank you for all that you have provided. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, that comes down from the Father of lights. With him there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. As we're bowed before the Lord today, I wonder how many of you would just admit, before we close Sunday school, I haven't really had an attitude of gratitude. I'll just be real honest about it. I may have from time to time, but I haven't had that communication and that continuation. I may have said thanks, but I haven't even been very specific. And the truth of the matter is, I need an attitude of gratitude, and I want an attitude of gratitude. Please pray for me. If God spoke to your heart and spoke to your life today, and you'd say, "Pray for me as we leave Sunday school and get ready for the morning service," I need a biblical attitude of gratitude. If that's true about you, and you'll be that honest, would you raise your hand with mine? Just hold them up real high across the building. Yeah. Now, Father, help these dear folks to have perpetual praise, genuine gratitude, each and every day for all that you are and all that you do. In Jesus' name.